to you today that you would also use our voices. Use the places that we are in work, in school, in our families, in our situations, Lord, that you would use us to be peace, to be joy, to be love, to be thankfulness and gratefulness to you. May those words be spoken from our lips, from our inside out to our world today. Lord, thank you for us as your church. We come before you humbly and acknowledge you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Can you give me a hand in lifting that up on the table here? So I hope you would turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 5, and that you would have your outline in hand here in way of the calling of a disciple, the calling of a disciple. So if you have your outline, please take that out this morning and just have that with you. It's always good to have a pen and the outline in front of you that you can take some notes and reflect on during the week what the sermon, what the message has been to your hearts, that you could again apply that in your life. And this morning as we begin this series, we're beginning a series on discipleship and the importance of discipleship in our lives. What does discipleship mean and the significance of that? Last year we, as an elders board and as pastoral staff, we took out this idea of a mission statement for our church, and it's printed there in your bulletins. Today's service under that, January 6, 2019, to make devoted followers of Jesus Christ who love and live so as to lead all people to God. That's what we're about here at Westwood Alliance Church, make devoted followers of Jesus Christ, and that really is all about discipleship. So the focus this morning is on calling, the call that we receive from God in way of following Him. And so we take a look at this passage in Luke chapter 5 related to that calling that Peter received from Jesus so long ago. As we look at this calling this morning, we're just so... Just a minute here. Sorry, I'm getting a call. Yes? Hello? Yeah. You know, I'm kind of in the middle of something right now. Yeah. Yeah, can I call you back? I'll call you back, okay? Thank you so much, though, for calling me. I really appreciate that. Yeah, yeah. No. Yeah. Okay. No, I really got to go. There's people waiting. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Talk to you later. Thank you. Okay. Sorry about that. Those things happen. You know, you get those calls kind of in the middle of something. And I want to talk about calling this morning, how that's so significant to us. And to help me with this, I brought along a few items related to calling. And we see here today, I don't even know what this is. Have you seen an item like this before? Well, some of you have, I know, by your gray heads. Yeah, it's a telephone, believe it or not. Landline, right? And, of course, you'd have to, dial these things and make your number known. And then you go. And then, of course, here's our new technology that we had so many years ago, right? This was our cell phone, believe it or not. How would you like to carry that in your pocket, eh, or your purse? Oh, boy, that's a heavy duty. I mean, this has some weight to it. And then, of course, we advanced even further to the Star Trek flip phone. Yeah. And then we went on, and then, of course, we went all the way into advancing to the Apple products, right? Okay. Well, calling. We all receive calls, don't we? We all receive calls. How about a call from God? What's that like? How do we receive that? How do we understand that? Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 this morning talk a little bit to us in regarding the idea of calling. The idea of finding your calling has been a thing in the church for a long time. Finding your calling. What's that all about? Perhaps you've heard the saying that pastoral ministry is not a job, it's a calling. Pastoral ministry is not a job, it's a calling. Or perhaps you've heard you might have missed your calling somewhere. Talking about maybe vocation. You're in one line of work and then someone looks at you and you're fumbling around and you're not quite sure of how things go and you're, maybe this isn't my calling, right? Maybe this isn't what I'm supposed to be doing. And so we talk about calling that way. The young boy Samuel had a calling from God and thought it was his master Eli. So he got up out of bed and ran and shook up Eli and said, "Eli, Eli, you were calling me." And Eli said, sorry, Samuel. Nope, not me. I wasn't calling. It must have been a wrong number or something. Just go back to bed." And so Samuel went back to bed and boom, up again, back to Eli. And Eli twigged out and said, "Hey, you know, it might be God that's calling you. Maybe it's the Lord that's giving you the call." And so Samuel went back to sleep, and Eli had told him, you know, if that happens again, here's what you do. You say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So Samuel did that when he had gone back to bed, and again the calling was coming, and he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And God gave him a message for Eli and in the house of Israel. If you're sitting on the fence with the topic of thinking about calling this morning, and you're thinking it might not have any import for me today because the only calling I've got is the calling of my mom when she called me for dinner, you know, so I'm not there. I'm going to check out right now. Hey, where's my cell phone here? Maybe there's something good. And start scrolling through your phone. Put it away. Put it away in your pocket. Unless you're, of course, looking at the scriptures at Luke chapter 5 this morning, because I think this is really important because God wants us to listen and to hear what He has for us this morning. Did you know that when it comes to the theology of work, job, and career, that the idea of calling is the number one most popularly searched and popularly studied idea related to work, calling, significant for so many people when they're trying to understand their vocation and their life of work. And so also we know that God knows the numbers of hairs on our heads. Did you know that? Scriptures tell us that. The scriptures say in Luke 12:7 that God knows the very numbers of our hairs on our head. But did you know, and I just learned this week, that you lose 200 hairs off your head a day? I didn't know that. And yet God still knows the numbers of hairs on your head when you're kind of losing all those hairs. He's so intimately concerned with the numbers of hairs on your head. Don't you think He's also concerned about your vocation, your work, your calling in your life? If He's so concerned about your hairs, He knows the number, so He also knows where you are and what you're doing in way of your vocation, your career, your calling, in way of work. Well, calling is worth a hard listen this morning, because if you're living a breathing Christian, you have a call upon your life. Let's look at Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around Him and listening to the word of God. He saw that at the water's edge, two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, and the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John and the son of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid, for now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. This is God's word to our hearts this morning. Well, first of all, the meaning of the word to call. In the classical Greek form, of course, we always go back to the Greek when we're talking about, you know, the definition and understanding of word studies. And we're going to look specifically at the word calling this morning. So in classical Greek, and we usually when you look into the commentaries and stuff, they talk about, first of all, the classical and then the Old Testament usage and the New Testament usage in the Greek. And so in the classical Greek usage, which is not in way of a vein to talk about the relationship with God, the Greeks were very good in way of worshiping a pantheon of gods, remember? And of course, so it didn't have much intent in way of calling as in divine calling. So they use the verb kaleo in classic Greek, which means to urge on, command to speak to one another in order to bring him near, either physically or in a relational kind of manner. So kaleo in the classical Greek, the verb usage. And then, of course, in the noun usage, it was kalesis, meaning the act of initiating, and more often an official summons, usually from a government or a military official. In this sense, kalesis was a calling, a summoning of an official party. So you would want to respond to that as a person because the summons was direct, the calling was direct and had some authority in it. In the classical sense of the word, it was seldom used as a divine calling or a calling from God in the classical sense of the use of the word. But in the Old Testament, there is a common use of the call in reference to God speaking to a person he wishes to entrust a task to. So we have this very much in line with God's calling upon different ones, from prophets to even for Moses at the burning bush. But we have many texts of Scripture talking and using this idea of call. Isaiah 6. Jeremiah 1, verse 4 through 9, Ezekiel chapter 2, and so on and so on. God's call is a means by which he makes men who are entirely unqualified, saying, you know, "God, why are you talking to me? I have a stammering tongue. I can't do this task that you're calling me to." No, in being so unqualified, God says, "No, I am the one that makes you qualify. I am the one that will equip you, enable you to do this task." And so we see this very much in the Old Testament use of the word calling towards prophets and to great men that proclaimed God's word and led God's people. Calling was very much. And then in the New Testament, kaleo is found over 148 times. 148 times in the New Testament alone. And then 43 in the book of Luke, and also 18 in the book of Acts, which is also authored by Luke. So 143 times. So calling is quite important in terms of understanding what God would have for us in way of his scriptures. Paul also uses the word kaleo 29 times, kalesis 8 times, and kaletos seven times, almost always with a sense of divine calling, God calling us as his people. Elected, appointed out of bondage from the world, that we might be justified, that we might be sanctified, that we might be saved. This is God's act upon us. So it's more a divine human calling than it is a human divine calling. Men calling out to God or seeking after God. No, most of the New Testament stuff is all about God's calling upon us, giving us an understanding, giving us salvation, giving us justification in Jesus Christ. Furthermore, the call is seen as something individual. That God calls individual people, but he doesn't just call them individually to be individuals. He calls them into community, into the church, into a group of people that have experienced this calling upon their lives. In way of baptism, we talk about God's call upon our lives and calling us to be baptized and deal with our sins before God, that we might have a right relationship with a holy and true God. Call is certainly rich in theological significance, and it is within this background that we can better understand the calling of the early disciples and their own call, and our own call, I guess, in way of understanding God's call upon us as God's disciples. Jesus called 12 men who are very ordinary men, nothing extraordinary about them. They were fishermen, tax collectors, just a general milieu of the people, ordinary guys. Yet God calls them and then equips them through this calling and through discipleship into being world shakers, right? People that transform the world and indeed begin the church of Jesus Christ. Discipleship equipped them to do that. Their occupations ranged, as I said, from fishermen to tax collectors. They weren't rich. They weren't eloquent. They weren't educated or esteemed by the general populace. They were nobodies. They were nobodies. From nowhere. Knowing nothing. Until Jesus nominated them to be his disciples. Secondly, Jesus' methodology of calling. Jesus' methodology of calling. And I want to go through a 9-step process of looking at the scriptures here in Luke chapter 5. So bear with me as we go step by step and looking at the significant calling that Jesus uses in way of bringing these guys on, these nobodies. From nowhere, knowing nothing, guys, to come and kneel at Jesus' feet and become his followers, his devout followers that we are all called to be as well. The first step was that Jesus was engaging those who were hungry for the word of God in verse 1. We look at verse 1 and it says there again, that one day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Gennesaret is actually the lake of Galilee, just another word or term for it. And the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. So really the first step was that they were there. They were hearing God's word spoken and God's word taught by Jesus. Yet just because they surrounded him and were keen to hear him teach about God, this didn't result in their calling. No, it was a process, wasn't it? They were generally positive. They would have hit the like button when they were hearing what Jesus was talking about and speaking about. Big thumbs up, you know. That's sounding good, Jesus. They were generally positive. It was obvious that Jesus could not complete his task because it says that there is a lot of people that were there, and so much so that he had to jump in a boat and get out from the people and the crowds that were there coming to listen to Jesus and giving him the, hey, we like what you're saying, we want to hear it, keep going, right? So the first step is that they were positive and affirming to Jesus. But then discipleship is not just hearing and listening and, you know, giving the thumbs up and saying, good job, we like what you're saying. The second step, recognize the need of the people. In Luke chapter 10, verse 2, we see he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Discipleship requires a hungering and thirsting after God's word, and then a recognition of the needs of the world, recognizing the needs of the people around us, that we need to proclaim this, not just to ourselves and listen to it ourselves, but there's a lot more out there that need this. And so we need people to engage with the task, engage with the mission. The third step he made was a connection with the fishermen. Jesus commandeers two boats. Interesting that he steps into these boats. He sees the boats and notes that these boats belong to the fishermen, and then says, hey guys, can you help me here and help me get out from the shore, push out from the shore so that I can, you know, continue to teach? And so engaging in connection, he makes a connection with them in asking for their help. He got personal and close with them. And then fourth, he teaches the crowds and potentially the disciples again from the boat. The fifth step commands Simon to let out his nets for a catch of fish. Peter at first is a little reluctant to obey. He protests. Logically, things are working in the inside. I'm talking to a carpenter here. I'm a fisherman. You know, it doesn't quite equate that a carpenter is telling me how to fish, where to drop my nets. You know, that doesn't quite work for me, you know, as a fisherman. And besides, you know, I've been fishing all night. You know, I've been dropping the net and pulling it in, dropping it all night long. And I'm a little tired about that, you know. And here Jesus comes along just like that and says, Peter, go and drop your nets again. And I'm like, okay, well, should I really do that? Logically, it doesn't make sense. He's a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. You know, I know where the fish are. He doesn't. Yada, yada, you know. And here he's asking me to. All this internal dialogue was probably going on in Peter's mind. Just think of yourself being so tired from a long night's work, and then all of a sudden, Jesus comes along and says to you, hey, I want you to do something else. Do some more work. Here, go drop your nets. So nets were heavy. They weren't something light and, you know, just toss it in. And no, it took a lot of manual work, labor and strength to pull in those nets, even though they're maybe empty, maybe nothing in them, but they were wet, they were heavy. And so Peter's having all these thoughts, all this reluctancy, all this disbelief in his heart and his mind. What changes for him? What changes for him? I believe in the tiredness of his heart and his mind, he hears the words in his heart, give God a chance. Give God a chance. When we come to faith and belief in God, we hear those same words, don't we? Give God a chance. Maybe he'll do something that is far beyond what we're able to do or to accomplish. Give God a chance. And so we believe and we trust and we come to God and say yes to God. I will trust and believe in you. Give God a chance. I want you to say these words with me this morning. Give God a chance.
Give God a chance.
Again, give God a chance.
When God
asks you to do something that seems illogical, beyond your energy levels, be kind to a hostile neighbor. Give God a chance. Pray for a miracle of a sick friend. Invite an acquaintance to church. Share the gospel with somebody. Call a family member that you haven't talked to that has offended you.
Give God a chance.
going beyond the logical in our lives. To believe that God can do a work far beyond what we're able to do. Peter had to see past the ordinary and believe that God could do something extraordinary beyond the natural in his life. Verse 6 and 7 relates the results to us this morning. Peter caught himself in the middle of his objection with Jesus, caught himself and believed by giving God a chance to do something by going out and throwing down his nets. What caused the switch in his mind? What made it real? What was it that enabled him to act in obedience to Jesus? Probably three things. Peter is pretty well convinced that the person he was hearing teach through his words was in actuality Jesus, the Messiah, the long-awaited one. So that was in the back of his mind, struggling to come out. Peter was drawn somewhat to belief by those very words that Jesus was speaking and teaching about to all that were gathered there. And thirdly, Peter was willing to give God a chance and humble himself, because it did take a big step of humility to go beyond what his logical mind was saying to him, and also his vocational mind as a fisherman, and also in way of just his body being so tired and beat up after the night's labor. God says in Psalm 34, verse 8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him, in God. We could indeed taste and see that God is real. God is good, that he interacts with us and calls us to steps of obedience to his word. The sixth step of Jesus' call was fish language. Fishermen understand fish, right? Jesus deals with these fishermen in fish language. Fish are what they understood. Fish were everything to them. They looked at fish, fished for fish, studied fish, understood fish. They loved fish. They would probably even kiss fish. Probably after it was cooked, though, right? Sauteed, nice flavor on it. Then they would make, okay. They loved fish. They knew fish. Jesus talks to them in the language and the metaphor of fish. Isn't that amazing? That he came to them just in that specific way, these fishermen, to talk fish with them. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. He knows the calling that he needs to give our hearts and our lives. He knows each of us individually, uniquely. And so he calls us. I kind of liken this to, a Dr. Seuss kind of reality. There's fish there. There were fish here. There were fish everywhere. There was blue fish. There was red fish. There were fish in their hair, for goodness sakes. The boats became so full of fish that they began to sink. The nets were splitting. Fish were everywhere, folks. What was Jesus saying in this metaphor of fish? He was saying, disciples, if you follow me, if you hear the call, I will so amazingly bless you with a thing that you love and you kiss and you think is adorable, with something much more beautiful. People. People that need to hear of God's love. People that need God's love put upon their hearts and their lives. They also need a call. The fish metaphor was of a blessing, of a fullness, of abundance. Jesus had his man, Peter, as he understood fully what God was calling him to, and understood that he was receiving a miracle in the language of fish. The seventh step, I believe, here was seeing God's work, was a deep stirring within Peter. It brought forth a confession of unworthiness and humility of this old fisherman. As a skilled fisherman, he knew when he saw a miracle. And note exactly what happened here. When Peter saw the boat beginning to sink, he raced over to Jesus and fell on his knees before Jesus. "Lord, I've had enough. Let me alone. I'll do anything." His confession was threefold. First, he confessed his sin of disobedience and unbelief. Secondly, he confessed Jesus to be his Lord. And thirdly, he confessed a fear and a reverence and an awe of God, that God would indeed come to him and ask of him and call him. Step 8, Jesus calls him. The calling was of a challenge to discipleship, that is, to catch others. Note the two significant facts here. The word "fear not," Jesus says, indicates that Peter was actually scared out of his mind. How could God ask this of me? How could God call me a fisherman, an ordinary dude that has nothing to offer? How could God call me? He was fearful, and Jesus' call to him was, "Fear not." Isn't that amazing? Even the angels that came to the shepherds, you know, we just went through this at Christmas. The first message was, "Fear not," because the divine call is something fearsome in way of a holy, almighty God coming to such a small, insignificant person as ourselves to call us. He says, "Fear not, don't be frightened, don't be scared." Jesus calms him down, a natural response. He, the Lord, was in charge and looking after everything, just like he did with the catch of fish. The call to Peter was significantly not to continue on catching fish, but Jesus calls him to catch men. The ninth step, the disciples respond. They catch the flavor. They respond violently in way of how they direct themselves towards this calling. They make a decision. They have a choice in their hearts and their minds. We need to be obedient to this calling. They're direct. They're immediate. They engage with it right away. They divorce in a grand style. They leave their boats on the beach. They leave all. They think of that as insignificant compared to following Jesus, the Son of God, and following him completely. There's no holding back. They're overwhelmed. Well, lastly, the calling has come to each of us. The challenge is before us. Jesus has spoken to each of our hearts and said, "Drop your nets in for a catch." Jesus hasn't said, "Come to church and sing some nice songs." Jesus hasn't said, "Read your Bible and be happy." Jesus hasn't said any number of dumb, down, logical things that were ably, easily manageable for us to do. No, Jesus calls us into something supernatural in living our lives not for simply earning money and a vocation and getting a good education and all the 101 things that lives can be lived for in our day. But no, he calls us. He engages us to catch not fish and the things of this world, but to catch men, to catch people, and turn them to God. Peter becomes a disciple, not in listening to Jesus' sermon or teaching with the crowds, but he hears the divine call of God upon his heart. An amazing sense of Jesus' words come to him. Peter becomes a disciple not in getting close to Jesus. Peter becomes a disciple in an act of faith and belief in what Jesus is, in that he is the Son of God. Peter gave God a chance, getting close and acting in obedience and faith and following him. Will you give God a chance today? Will you be willing to do the illogical if God asks you? And he does. Will you push past the fatigue and the tiredness of your bodies and your minds in your busy schedules? Jesus is real. Jesus is calling. The question, are we seeing Jesus? Are we picking up the phone? And are we listening to Jesus this morning? Will you trust and obey Jesus and his call to you to discipleship in this year of 2019? The full challenge is before you to trust God and to move with him in obedience. First, to be baptized, to mark yourself as one that believes in Jesus Christ and his church and his kingdom come to this world. And then to follow him in loving obedience to him. Maybe in these words of this poor pastor up front that is not very good in communicating truly, God has spoken to you through his word this morning. And you've heard that clear call. It's come through to you. You believe that you've understood what God's calling for you is in this 2019. That it's not a calling so much as to do this in way of being an engineer, a doctor, a lawyer, or such, or whatever the vocation is. But your clear calling in way of God's word is to catch men, to be involved in a discipleship process. We as church leaders have heard that call upon our hearts to challenge you as a church in this year, new year of 2019. Would you so be willing to engage with us that we would be able to save a few people to know God, to live for him, and to glorify him through discipleship? This morning, I'm going to welcome our worship team to come up and lead us in our closing song. But I'm also going to call up our elders and pastors to stand in the front here. And I'm going to ask you as a congregation to stand as well. And as you stand, I want to ask you if you would take the opportunities, be so bold, to come down. And if you would like prayer in way of seeking God this morning, in way of this calling to your heart, that you could come down and talk with one of these pastors, kind of informally. Hey, I hear God's calling to me this morning. I want to pick up the phone. I want to listen to what God would have me to do and say to me this morning. I want to be obedient to his calling upon me. I want to drop that net like Peter did. Can you pray for me in that regard? If that be your heart this morning, I just want maybe a show of hands, first of all. Has that been your heart call this morning? Yeah, I see the hand. You don't have to lift it up too high. Just kind of lift it up and say yes to God. I hear your calling upon my heart to be a true, devout follower of Jesus Christ. Great. Up in the balcony? Yeah, I see that hand up there. See that hand? Some are just kind of flashing the hand at me. That's good. Yeah, we don't want to be too significant here. But if you want to hear God's calling upon your heart, it's a process, isn't it? We get so full of all things in this world, and sometimes it's difficult to hear that call from God. If you'd like to hear God's call more deeply in your hearts this morning, as we're singing, just step out from the pew, come up to the front. We as pastors are here to pray with you, to seek God with you, and hear his call upon our lives. Pastors, leaders, no different from you. We welcome you this morning as our worship team leads us in song. receive the Lord's benediction upon yourselves this morning. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.